Well, you have guessed already that this is not just about shortcuts, it's also about temptation. But you know, most of us like shortcuts, most of the time. Probably most every one of us likes to find an easier, quicker, shorter, or better way to get where we're going. Just this morning, I realized that when we come across the shortcut down Nimitz Hill, that saves us at least a mile, a little more than a mile. And when we turn to go past Navy Hospital, it saves us almost another mile on our way to church. And then I was following a motorcycle, and I said to my wife, I wonder if that's Bill. And as we got closer, because I was going a little bit faster than him, we got closer, I realized it was Bill. And then when we got to the bottom of the hill there, past the governor's mansion, and he turned right, Rose says, I wonder if he's going to go up past the Payless, Sinahanya Payless, or if he'll take the shortcut down to McDonald's. And he went up toward the Payless, and we went down to McDonald's, and we got here about 5 minutes quicker than him. Now, part of that is because I drive faster in my car than he does on his motorcycle. But it's interesting that we find shortcuts, and you can think of a dozen shortcuts that I don't even know about on this island. That when you're driving somewhere, unless the road is worse, Bill and I agree that driving on Marine Corps Drive, if we go down to the mobile station and go up Marine Corps Drive to 4, that road's worse. It's rougher. So our road past the hospital is a little smoother and nicer. So it's not just time, and it's not just speed. Sometimes it's better in some ways. I learned this morning of a car repair. Somebody here needed a car repair, and you know who you are. And we were talking about it, because I have something wrong with my car too, and we were talking about fixing cars, and Ellis is helping me fix my car, and we're taking a long cut. One step at a time, and then if it doesn't work, then we take another thing. And that's not working really better in some ways, but it's cheaper. So, well, I'm going to make Ellis an honorary Dutchman, because he likes to save money, and I like to save money too. I learned of another car repair where somebody had trouble and went online to find that there are some things he could do that would be a shortcut. But then, in the comments section below, somebody said, but if this doesn't work right, your problem will be worse than the first problem. So shortcuts, sometimes they're good, sometimes they're fine. Sometimes they're harmless. Actually, going past the Payless or going down the hill doesn't make that much difference, except maybe a little bit faster in our trip. So you can think of lots of other examples, some of them just driving and walking, and some of them other kinds of things like car repair or other sorts of things. Unlike driving, life sometimes has good reasons to take the right way instead of the shortcut. I have never done it, but I have heard of students who, when they need to make a report on some piece of literature, they read Cliff's Notes. Who knows what Cliff's Notes are? Oh, quite a few of you. They're a shortcut. And I've never done it, but I'm guessing that sometimes if you're trying to write a report and use Cliff's Notes, you're going to miss out some of the important parts of the whole book. You'll miss some of the beauty and the poetry and the literary qualities and some of the importance that you find in a good book as opposed to the shortcut. And I will go so far as to say sometimes taking a shortcut can be very serious and can be a very critical mistake. That sort of brings us to our Bible reading for this morning, the temptation of Jesus. Before the main central period of Jesus' public ministry, which was about to begin, one crucial part of his preparation had to happen. Jesus could have bypassed the way of the cross, we find out at the end of this passage we just read, in a more glamorous political or military role as a liberator of Israel. But refusing to die for the sins of the world would have given the devil the victory rather than God. Now, there's an example of what would have been a terrible critical shortcut. So Jesus' resolve to fulfill God's plans for him must be tested and proved right at the beginning of his ministry. That's what happened in that scene. It's no coincidence that Jesus' temptation immediately followed his baptism. Many of God's people have had similar experiences. When they come to the Lord, when they learn the truth of God's word, and when they learn that Jesus is who he said he is, and he's not some other God or some other other anything, then sometimes comes temptation. Right after conversion or some spiritual growth or significant spiritual event, just when some level of victory or maturity or confidence seems to have been reached, sometimes that's when temptations come more strongly. Dr. Bruner went so far as to say the Lord instituted no rite of confirmation in the Gospels except temptation. I'm not sure. Dr. Bruner's a pretty smart guy. He's probably right about that. Interestingly, the same Spirit who had anointed Jesus earlier in his baptism in 3:16, Matthew 3:16, now, look what the text says there. The Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. Interesting. The Spirit led him to the place of temptation, but that does not mean that the Spirit or God caused the temptation. Clearly, the actor here is identified. Satan, the devil, interchangeable words. The devil did the tempting, not the Spirit. And by the way that Matthew says it, certainly in the original language, blaming God for temptation and crediting the devil with power to act independently of God is something that Matthew is warning us against. Two things. Don't blame God for temptation, and don't credit the devil with power to act independent of God. God's still in control, even during temptation. But like I said this morning about being in the military and being in basic training, temptation might be a way to help us become more disciplined. And not exactly a fun way. Not exactly a favored way. But it is a way to grow stronger in Christ. In the New Testament, God is always so disassociated from evil that he is never, ever responsible for tempting humans to sin. Yet the devil is never portrayed as an equal enemy but opposite to God. He always remains bound by what God permits or allows. I think I've told you before before we moved to Nimitz Hill, when we were looking for maybe a different place, we went to this one house that was for sale, and as we went up the driveway, there was a very ferocious dog, and that dog came at our car, and then poof, he was chained. He was limited. He could probably do lots of damage to anybody who goes inside his sphere of influence, but if you're outside the reach of his chain, you're safe. Satan is like that. Satan can do some damage. Never underestimate Satan, but understand that God has the leash. God does not allow Satan to do anything and everything he would like to do. If it were true, if that did happen, this world would look a lot uglier and a lot meaner than it already does. Devil in Greek means accuser, as does Satan in Hebrew, where we find it there in verse 10. Scripture teaches us that he was a created being, an archangel, and the leader of a group of rebellious angels who became forever opposed to God, whose ultimate doom Christ's death ensured. The desert location reminds us a bit of the wanderings of the Israelites in the wilderness. Jesus will succeed as the true representative and fulfillment of Israel, where Israel itself had failed. Perazo can mean both to test and to tempt in the NIV, as something the devil does It must, as here, be taken as to tempt. As we said, God doesn't test us to sin. The accuser does that. What the devil tries to do as a temptation, though, God can and often does use more positively as a test to prove Jesus' faithfulness. The devil meant it for bad. He hoped Jesus would make a mistake, that he would sin, and therefore not be the sinless one who could pay for others' sins. Jews commonly practice fasting in order to spend more time in prayer and to develop greater spiritual receptivity. I actually got involved in some fasting some years ago, and I have no reason why I quit. I just didn't continue to do it. I should probably do it again from time to time, exactly for this purpose, to spend more time in prayer, to concentrate more on God, and not be so concerned about my physical well-being, or at least hunger. Here the devil uses the result of Jesus' fasting, because the text tells us he was hungry. That's the result of fasting. And that the devil, the accuser, used as an opening for his first temptation. 40 days and 40 nights that Jesus' fast had gone offers another parallel with the 40 years of Israel's wandering. So there's little symbolism in the story, even though it's an actual true story. But Matthew now refers to the devil by his function, the tempter. The tempter addresses Jesus with the same title God applied to him at his baptism in Matthew 3:17. I told you before, I'm not real big on grammar, but I can look this stuff up, and I find that the phrase is a first-class conditional clause. If you are the Son of God, does not imply any doubt on the devil's part. Rather, what is in doubt is what type of son Jesus will be to his father. If stones can become children of Abraham, Matthew 3:9, or provide water for Israelites back in Exodus 17, they can certainly satisfy Jesus' hunger. That's the devil's reasoning. That's the accuser's reasoning. Jesus' first reply quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. If your Bible is like mine, you can see the little footnote there at the bottom of the page. Not all Bibles have that, but mine tells us that's where that quote comes from. He quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. In fact, notice that for each of the three temptations, he will refute the accuser with Scripture. Now, there's an interesting and important lesson. Have Scriptures in your mind when trouble or temptation or trial comes. He quotes always from Deuteronomy in these three examples, which continues that link I mentioned to the Israelites' desert experience. The Israelites were tempted and tried in the desert for 40 years. In this instance, the text he cites originally underscored or emphasized God's provision of manna as an alternative to the Israelites' reliance on their own ability to feed themselves. And isn't that interesting that it's connected to bread, connected to food? The accuser isn't stupid. He did that on purpose. The principle applies equally well to Jesus' situation and to any other context in which people are tempted to give physical needs priority over spiritual needs. That's why maybe some of us should begin fasting from time to time, to make sure spiritual things are more important than physical things like food for the belly. For the second temptation, and I have to admit, I've told you before, I'm kind of a curious person. I'd like to know how they did this. But text doesn't tell us. It simply tells us that the tempter and Jesus went to Jerusalem, to the holy city, and to the highest point of the temple. Now that happens to be, if you do a little research and you look up some of those drawings and maps in the Bible and so on, it happens to be the wing or portico, but not exactly the pinnacle. Portico refers to a flat-topped corner of Solomon's porch on the southeast corner of the temple complex that overlooks the Kidron Valley. You don't have to remember that. That's not vitally important. It's just that it's interesting that there's a flat little porch up there on the top with an amazing view down the Kidron Valley. This time, the devil asked Jesus to demonstrate, miraculously, God's ability to preserve his life. The devil again knows that Jesus has the power to do this, but now notice the accuser uses scripture. The accuser quotes from Psalm 91, 11 and 12. The text he quotes basically says, God's not going to let his Holy One be injured. So Jesus, if you just step off the edge, I said it's not the pinnacle, but it's still quite a ways up, and it would be a deadly fall to the ground. And the accuser reasons, God won't let you be hurt. The scripture says God won't let you be hurt. There God promises all who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, safeguarding and protection. The devil's mistake, though, it's easy for us to say from this vantage point, you know, thousands of years later and just reading about it in our favorite book, the mistake he made is to confuse the psalmist's stumbling with Jesus deliberately jumping off that spot of the temple. We must not test God's faithfulness to his word by making up situations which we try to force him to act in certain ways. That would be terrible. We may not do that. We should never dare to deliberately put our lives in danger as some kind of a fleece, like Gideon tested God for an answer. We may not do that. We may not step in front of a train to see if God will stop the train before it hits us. You know what would happen? The train would hit you. You'd probably die if you stepped in front of a train. We may not tempt God or test God that way. Jesus knew this and directly implies it by quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, which says we may not test God. After having tempted Jesus to satisfy a legitimate bodily appetite in an illegitimate way, and then to use his supernatural power to rebel against God and test him, even while seeming to demonstrate great faith, Satan turns it up another notch. He makes this most daring offer of all. He will give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in return for worshiping him. Jesus would receive all this glory after his death and resurrection. We know that. Jesus probably knew it too. But here the devil tries to seduce him with a shortcut. A shortcut to instant power, authority, and wealth apart from the way of the cross, apart from the way of obedience. It was a real shortcut. Satan had power over the nations of the world. Whether he would have kept his word is highly debatable because one of his jobs is being the chief liar of the entire universe. So he may not have kept his word anyway. Jesus probably knew that. Here the devil tries to seduce him with that shortcut. Satan regularly tempts Christians in the same way, with the success syndrome, empire building, or alleged guarantees of health and wealth. Satan would love to tempt you to do something wrong for some advantage. But the devil's price is disobedience to God. Satan requires nothing short of selling your soul in worshiping him, which leads to eternal judgment. Whatever joy and power he can offer vanishes with death. Jesus rightly and obediently rejects the devil's offer and quotes Deuteronomy for the third time. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. The only one worthy of worship is the one who redeemed Israel from Egypt, the Lord God, Yahweh himself. Jesus' insistence on worshiping God alone makes the characteristic Matthew theme of worshiping Jesus all the more significant and evidence of his divinity. You saw there at the end of this reading, with this rebuke, the devil departs. He will tempt Jesus again in the beginning of the next key stage of Jesus' life. You can find that in Matthew 16, 21 through 23. The very help that Jesus had rejected when it would have put God to the test, now in that text, makes itself available as angels arrive to serve him. Jesus has passed the test, recovers from his fast and his hunger, and is shown to be worthy and appropriate to begin his public ministry. Now, you might wonder, like I wonder, did Satan really have a shot at getting Jesus to fail? Did he really? From what we know of the attributes of God, could Jesus sin? No. But was Jesus himself positive of that? That's what we don't know for sure. We cannot say for sure, but we know the temptation was real. It was not fake. It was not just a gimmick. It was not just a game. It was real temptation. Was Jesus fully aware of who he was, who he is? We can't say that for sure either. The text doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us when he knew and how he knew that he is the Messiah, the true Son of God, completely divine and completely human. So did he have at that time divine omniscience? Did he know everything? We don't know that either. We know that the devil was not all-knowing, and to him, Jesus was somewhat of an unknown quantity. He wonders with this new view of God compared to all of history before this, Satan was wondering, could this Son of God be vulnerable? Can I trick him? Can I get him to sin? There's no doubt that Satan really wondered that and thought maybe he had a shot. Satan had gotten to Adam and Eve quite a long time earlier. Satan must have figured out that he would prevail if he got Jesus to take a shortcut. Think about this, too. Jesus probably experienced temptation more strongly than any one of us and anyone else because he never gave in and sinned. Never. The temptation was strong and always remained before him. There is little doubt he was tempted all through his ministry, up to the very death on the cross. He was tempted. Whether or not Jesus could have sinned is something Christians have argued about and discussed for centuries. Most likely is that Jesus could have sinned but never did, like Adam and Eve before the fall. He had a sinless human nature. It's difficult to see how he could have been tempted in every way as we have been without at least the possibility of sinning. That possibility makes his ability to sympathize with all of us all the more precious. The key point here is that Jesus did remain obedient to God and died for our sins rather than taking the shortcut the accuser offered him. Unlike driving, if any shortcut in life is disobedient to God, it is wrong and we should go the long way, not the shortcut. Most, if not all, temptation is to take a shortcut rather than the right way or the best way. God's way is what it is, and it is right. Many Christians find it difficult to believe that Jesus can identify with them when they are severely tempted, or that he can forgive them when they commit some serious sin, especially if it happens over and over. You know, I wonder, some of you know the song, I wonder if anything's changed from Luther's day. Luther wrote in a well-known hymn, "This world with devils filled." What impresses me most about this whole episode that we're studying this morning is how terribly important it is to know God's Word. I mentioned before, both sides used God's Word. Satan tried to justify the throwing himself off the edge with Psalm 91. Jesus replied with Deuteronomy 6. How often do we see Scripture misused or misunderstood throughout history, even to our very day? We need to be people of God's Word, people of the book, as I've said before, to avoid temptation and to go through life from day to day. Being Jesus' disciple isn't guaranteed to be easy. Sorry. It isn't. It's just worth it. It's worth anything and everything. Someone once said, "Conversion is easy because God does it. Discipleship is hard because we have to work at it." What is most important about this event in Jesus' life, besides that it began his public ministry, is that Jesus Christ chose to go to the cross. He chose the long route, the right way, the obedient way, and not the shortcut. Have you ever wondered if Satan could or would have delivered on his promises? I mentioned that. He is, first of all, the father of lies. Sometimes much of what he says is true, but he cannot deliver on his promises. He lies. I don't think there's a newspaper in heaven. I don't know. But if there were, the headline in heaven that day would have been, "Christ wins decisive victory." Interestingly, by following Christ, we can win decisive victories. From that day up to this day, Christ's Spirit walks with us and helps us go the long way and not the shortcut. Whenever you're tempted to take a shortcut, know that God is with you on the journey. It is God's way. He will be with us and stay with us when we go His way. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you again for our Lord Jesus, our Savior and Lord, our King. We thank you for his sacrifice for us. Thank you that he has done everything that it takes, including resisting temptation, to make us right with you so that we can and will live forever with you. We thank you for that. We praise you. We ask that you'll help us to go the right way. Shortcuts around the island are not a problem most of the time. But Lord, shortcuts in life help us to avoid the temptation. Help us to do what is right by your Spirit, by your will. We pray all of this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.